So as we mentioned earlier, today is Epiphany. How many of you have put away your Christmas decorations already? Oh, I feel so inadequate. We've cleaned up, right? Or at least we're in the process. We're thinking about putting things away, moving along, entering into the new year, focusing on new things ahead of us. And most of the time, I'd say, in the church, By now, we're ready to move on also. We've had a whole bunch of Advent and Christmas celebrations and events and activities and worship services, and it's time to move on, to start a new series. And most years, we might do that in the beginning of the new year. But this year, we have, as I mentioned, this special moment where the day of the Feast of Epiphany, which happens on the 12th day after Christmas, falls for us on a Sunday. And so we're going to spend just a little more time here. And the truth is, I was thinking about this. I thought, well, is it too much? Is it too much to continue with this story after we've been through all of Advent and all of Christmas? And I thought about how, you know, frustrated we can get because the stores start playing the Christmas carols in October. And it feels like such a long time. And maybe by the time it's all said and done, we just want to put it away and move on. But in reality, we kind of do shorten this whole thing awfully nicely. We do compact it. If you think about it, we find out that Mary's pregnant on December 1st, and on December 25th, she gives birth in the church, right? I mean, that's amazing for her, but probably means we're taking this magnificent, huge arc of a story, and we kind of neatly package it into about 24 to 26 days, depending on how the dates fall on the calendar, and then we move along. And so I decided, given that it wouldn't really hurt us, to stretch it out a little bit longer, to go fully into the season of Epiphany and finish the story properly. Epiphany is the traditional day in the Christian year when we celebrate the Feast of the Three Kings. We remember and retell the part of the story that we have just heard together this morning. The visit of the Magi from a distant land, coming to meet and greet the baby Jesus, whom they have heard in their land, has been born a king. A new king has been born to the Jews. And it's true. We've already told this part of the story. We told it a few times in December. We've told this part of the story. We've already sung some of these songs as part of our Christmas gatherings and celebrations. We actually spent an entire Sunday during Advent with the music groups, the choir and the bells, and the South Street Singers reflecting on the star as an image of the Epiphany. So we've done it. And yet, just as the wise men, the Magi, brought extravagant gifts to the baby Jesus on the day of Epiphany, I have a feeling they may still have something quite significant to offer to us as a gift today. The word Epiphany is derived from the Greek, and it means a divine appearance or manifestation. That's a fairly close translation of the Greek. But in our common connotation, in our cultural context here, it has more meanings than that, right? Epiphany is not just an appearance of the divine or a manifestation of God, but also it means, my favorite word in the whole vocabulary of English, aha! Right? Or maybe you're a eureka kind of person. It means, I understand. I see, I get it, that makes so much sense. Things are coming together. It means, oh, I'd never thought about it that way before. Oh, that's a perspective that's never been part of my reality. I'm not sure how uncomfortable that one makes me. Oh, if I learn something new, does that mean I have to behave in a different way? Oh, Epiphany. Now, when the Magi visit Jesus, they experience up close and in person the presence of God, Epiphany in that traditional Greek sense. But they also experience Epiphany in all the ways we've just described it. And they know it, and it changes them. But let's back up just a little bit in the story and lay the groundwork for this incredible moment. The Magi have been described in many ways throughout the traditions of Christianity, and very early on, in even the first century of Christianity, many tales and stories began to grow about who the Magi were and where they came from. Were they kings? Were they astrologers? Did they come all from one place? Did they come from many different places? Did they have names? What were their names? All this legend and story developed around the Magi. But what we know from Matthew's gospel are actually just a few simple facts. We know that they came from the east. Matthew tells us that. And we can guess from the text that they had some social and economic standing wherever they came from. Whether they were kings themselves or not, we know that they had access to expensive gifts to bring to Jesus. They carried with them treasures, the text tells us, and that they understood what diplomatic offerings they might make to a new king in a neighboring land. They thought that they were coming to meet a literal king in a palace. So they went first, following the star, to Jerusalem, to the palace, which is where a person would go, right? If you were expecting to meet a king who had just been born, they recite when they get there an ancient scripture about a great ruler who will come out of Bethlehem to be the greatest ruler that the people of Israel have ever known. And so they assume that this great ruler who will come forth out of Bethlehem will, at this point, be living in the palace in Jerusalem. And they weren't the only ones who were surprised when they got to the palace in Jerusalem and the baby wasn't there. They also caught off guard the ruler who was at the palace, King Herod. When they arrive at the palace, they meet King Herod, and here's just a spoiler alert if you haven't seen the movie before, he's the bad guy. And he was a really, really bad guy. He was paranoid about his own power and authority. He was obsessed with his own royalty, and he was willing to do anything to protect his own ego-driven legacy. And I do mean anything. We didn't read the next part of the story in worship this morning, especially since we share our worship space with little ones, and we want to be sensitive to that. But perhaps you know the next part of the story after the Magi go home by another way. And if you don't, I encourage you at some point to pick up your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 2, start at verse 13, and read from there. And what you'll discover is that King Herod was a bad guy to rival your most favorite movie villain. And yet I fear that he also would fit quite nicely into our current geopolitical landscape. He would be just another dictator, willing to enact genocide on the children of his own kingdom for the sole purpose of protecting himself against an imagined threat. So when I say bad guy, he's the real deal. I don't like to spend a lot of time focusing on the negative. I don't know if you've noticed that about me yet. And yet, if we want to experience the deep gift of the story of the Magi, I think we also have to acknowledge the evil that existed in their world. And I think we also have to acknowledge that that evil still exists in our world today. The Magi met Herod at his palace, and they were sent back out to go find this baby they had heard about. Herod wanted them to report back to him when they found the baby so that he could worship Jesus. Now, this I know we've seen. We've seen it in every movie we've ever seen with a villain, right? He had no intention of worshiping anyone. He only sought to gain the information he needed to eliminate the possibility that there would be a competing claim for his throne. So off they went, the Magi, until they found Jesus. They found him at a house in Bethlehem with his parents, and so that's good news. They apparently did not have to stay in the stable for their entire stay in Bethlehem. That's good news for them. After the huge buildup of the Magi and their encounter with Herod and all that nastiness, we only get two sentences to describe the time that the Magi actually had in the presence of Jesus. Matthew says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." That's it. Still, something must have changed for them in that encounter. Because immediately after meeting Jesus, they are warned in a dream to not return to Herod, as they had originally agreed to and planned. Instead, that they should go another way. And they heeded that dream, and they returned home by another way. I've been captivated for weeks by these closing words of the reading today. They returned home by another way. They were changed by their encounter with the living God. They had an epiphany, and they could not return to life the way it had been before they met Jesus. They listened to their dream, and they went home by another way. We live in a time when it seems more and more difficult to talk in meaningful ways to one another, don't we? Every conversation, even the friendly ones, feel like they're perched kind of on the edge of a cliff like this, just waiting for one of the people in the conversation to make one wrong comment or accidentally reference something controversial or worse, political. And sometimes we dive right into those conversations, don't we? Ready to battle it out, ready to fight to the death, ready to win the argument, ready to destroy our adversaries this way or that way, my way or your way, left or right, in or out, right or wrong. We have to try much harder than ever before if we want to cultivate the ability to have meaningful conversations and connections with people who are different from ourselves. Whether they're different because of their life experience or different because of the way they see the world, I fear that less and less often are we approaching these conversations and connections with an openness to learning something new rather than a certainty that we already know everything there is to know. The Magi were educated, wise, wealthy. They came from an upper class of wherever they came from in the East. They came to meet a king, and instead they came upon a child with humble parents in an average home. But when they saw him face to face, when they spoke with his parents, when they heard their story, it seems the Magi were willing to be transformed. They were willing to believe that there was a truth that was different than the truth they had set out expecting to find. They were willing to believe that God could do something beyond their wildest imaginings. They were willing to be changed. They didn't have to have the final word. And because of that openness, they met God. They encountered sacredness in a most unexpected place, and they were invited by God to enter into the story, even though they came from a distant place and a far-off culture and a different worldview. Now, the Magi didn't know what Herod was going to do next. And most likely, even if they did know, they probably couldn't have prevented it anyway. But a God-inspired dream did save them from participating in it. A God-inspired dream gave them another opportunity. Where they saw only one way, come the way we came, go back the way we went, fulfill our commitment that we made to the king, God showed them another way. Is there an epiphany here for us today? Is it possible that even as we look to the world around us and might be overwhelmed by all the things that we can't stop from happening, we still have a choice in our own complicity? Our world is not rid of Herod. But we continue to have a choice about which way we will travel. Could we open ourselves up with Jesus here in the room to hear and see one another in ways that might actually change us? Our minds, our opinions, our hearts. Is it possible for us to believe that there might be a different way than the one we've known before? The Epiphany is a celebration of God's presence in and among us. Will we bow down and embrace that presence, or will we conform to the patterns of this world? Fear, aggression, violence, the temptation to put ourselves first at all costs. The church is called to lead, but we must be vulnerable in our willingness to really see one another and open to the very real possibility that what we see might change us, might cost us something. In a world that says there is only this way or that way, my prayer is that we would be an Epiphany people, listening for God's voice in our dreams and seeking another way. Today we are invited to the table to break bread together, to share the feast, and to meet Jesus, to receive grace, and to know that we are loved. And in that love, may we be confident enough to let down our barriers and see one another face to face. Amen.